Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was not the first time in history that women were not believed, and it certainly was not the last. Those women should have been credible witnesses. They were giving firsthand testimony, not hearsay. They were reporting on something they themselves had witnessed. And their character had already been established. The apostles knew these women and their love for Jesus and their selfless service to him. And whereas the law in Deuteronomy required two witnesses to establish the truth, there were at least five women giving a report of the empty tomb that morning. Despite all of this, Luke tells us that the women's words seemed like nonsense to the men. And the men did not believe them. There's a long history in our world of women not being believed, whether in Judaism, Christianity, or Islam, whether in United States courts or in the court of public opinion. The voices of women throughout history have been discounted, dismissed, silenced. Even in our own country, land of democratic ideals, the testimony of women, as well as of minorities, has often been discredited. In her book, Tainted Witness: Why We Doubt What Women Say About Their Lives, Lee Gilmore argues, testimonial truth is indexed not to fact, but to power. In other words, it is power and not facts that often determines what we believe about what people say. And for most of the history of humanity, women have not had power. But here is the surprising way God works. God reveals resurrection truth first to the voiceless, the powerless, the less than, the marginalized. The good news that resurrection morning was trusted first to those who would not be believed. I know, of course, the issue was not just gender. I know, the content of their claim was pretty incredible. All of them, the women and the men, had seen Jesus nailed to the cross. They had seen him lifted up to be mocked, to be scorned, to bleed, to die. They watched from a distance as the whole horrifying, gruesome scene played out. Luke makes a point of telling us that the women were there, watching these things, watching as Jesus cried out to God, as he breathed his last breath, as he died. After he died, a man named Joseph took his body and wrapped it in linen cloth and laid it in a tomb. And Luke tells us that the women followed. They followed Joseph to the tomb, forming a small, impromptu funeral procession, bearing their silent, grieving witness. The women of the world have not always been trusted as witnesses, But they have always been witnesses to pain, to cruelty, to grief, to the loss of innocent life at the hands, especially, of the empire. The women had seen him die. They had seen his brutalized and breathless body wrapped in linen and laid to rest. They had seen his tomb. They knew, as well as we do, that the single most reliable fact of life on this earth is this: death comes for everyone, and the dead stay dead. And everyone knew that Jesus was dead. So it's understandable that the men did not believe the women when they came announcing that Jesus was not dead after all. And it's understandable when any of us also struggle to believe this impossible news. Raised from the dead? Really? Tell me something a little more reasonable, please. Tell me something rational, something logical, something possible, and I will believe it. But not this. Not this. Because we too have stood at the graves of people we love, wishing, like anything, that they would come back to us, and knowing that they wouldn't, knowing in our heads, even when our hearts struggled to believe it. We too have had to accept the horrible, shocking news of loss, the irrevocable reality of death. We have had to get used to days, nights, weeks, years, and even decades without someone whose death we still can sometimes hardly bear. Poet Donald Hall said it well. He said, "You think that their dying is the worst thing that could happen. Then they stay dead." They stay dead. And for some of us, the hardest thing we have ever had to do is to reckon with the cold and terrible fact that the dead stay dead. But we try to do that reckoning because we understand that in the long run, it will hurt less to accept that truth than to try to deny it. Unfortunately, the only way to accept such a loss is first to grieve it, to fully feel the hurt of it. And when you're grieving, the worst possible thing someone can do is to try to convince you that you shouldn't be, that you should get over it. But that's what these women have the audacity to do. They come and tell the grieving apostles that Jesus has risen. He is alive. There is no reason for grief. And the men say, "Nonsense. The dead stay dead, and the best we can do is accept it. Let us grieve, and then let us go forward." The men did not believe the women, but the women told the truth anyway. They had gotten up early that morning and gone to the tomb with the spices they had prepared to anoint Jesus' body. And when they got there, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find a body. And while they stood there, confused, perplexed, two men in dazzling clothes appeared beside them. There are two of them, you see. fulfilling the law requiring two witnesses to establish truth. And the men appeared and asked them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember, like he said." The women don't see Jesus himself yet. All they see is the emptiness of that tomb, and all they get is the word of angels, "He is not here, but is risen." And with that, they believe. Apart from the fact that the witnesses that gave them this word were men, why was it so much easier for those women to believe than it was for the apostles? What was it about the empty tomb or about the announcement of that impossible good news that caused them to take hold of the angel's testimony and trust it? I don't know. I don't know what the secret to their belief is, but I wonder. I wonder if maybe when a group of people have been so often disbelieved, dismissed, disrespected, maybe they are a little more willing to believe it when someone announces news that will shake the status quo. Maybe that group of people is more than ready for earth-shaking, status quo-shaking, power-shaking words to be true. Maybe that group of people is freer to take whatever risk is involved in daring to believe such news. Maybe the women needed this good news more than anyone else. Those women did not need proof. What they needed was possibility. They were ready, maybe more than ready, to move on from what was to what if. Yes, we saw him die, but what if? Yes, we saw him buried, but what if? Yes, yes, we know death is final. But what if? What if what these two men say is true? Sometimes we don't get airtight, irrefutable proof of the things we most need to know and trust. We don't get proof of how much we are loved or why. We don't get proof that kindness matters or how much. We don't get proof that everything is going to be all right, or how? We don't get the proof we want. Sometimes we don't get proof until we first dare to believe the what if. Maybe you can't possibly believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But what if he was? What if it all happened exactly the way the women said? And Jesus is not in the tomb, but in the world. What if love really will triumph over hate? What if joy really will overturn sorrow? What if hope is a valid way to live? What if it is the most valid way, and the most defiant one, and the most courageous one, and the one that will have the most impact on us and on the world? What if death really has been undone. Sometimes things in this world look so dark, so unbearably dark as a tomb. But the women who went to tend Jesus' body remind us that in our story, the tomb is not the end. It is never the end. It is the beginning. It is the beginning of a whole new reality. I know it's hard to believe. I know we want proof. But we don't get proof. We get promise. We get possibility. And when we start living into that possibility, into the what if of the resurrection, then we also get power. The power of the resurrection goes to work in our lives in a way that can change the world. And we may start discovering that the things we thought were the end are, in fact, just the beginning. The stones we thought sealed us in, sealed our fate, or locked us out, have, in fact, already been rolled away. And we just didn't see it yet. And the truths we simply must tell start tumbling out of our mouths, whether or not people will believe us. And maybe we find ourselves listening to the truths other people must tell, even when their truths don't match our experience. And maybe we find ourselves living towards an uncertain future with an open heart rather than a defended one. Because when we are willing to start from what if, there's no end to the courageous acts of hope and possibility we might find ourselves taking. When we start with the what if of the resurrection, there is no end to the world we might make together with Christ's self-giving love and God's world-making, death-breaking power. I know it's hard to believe, but what if it's true? And what if you can live like it? I'm ready to move on from what was to what if. Aren't you? Dear friends, I bring you the best of news. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.